I want you to turn to the book of Job. This week I've been reading through the book of Job, and knowing that Aubrey Bunn is where he's at today and what he's going through, and many folks have just wondered how much more Aubrey can put up with. You'll remember, some of you will remember back some time ago that in order for Aubrey has diabetes, in order for them to cut off his leg, he had to have catheterization to qualify him to be eligible to have his leg cut off. You know, isn't it wonderful that you and I this morning, we have our limbs, we have our legs, we have our hopefully we've got our minds and so forth, and we are tremendously blessed, and yet there are people in this world who are struggling through some terrible times. And I was reading through, the book of Job, and in particular Job chapter 42. But I thought what would be good this morning. I want to go back and I want to walk through Job a little bit this morning and point out some marvelous things that the book of Job reveals to us about God and about how God deals with us and the wonderful blessings that God has provided for us. The book of Job is such a wonderful, revealing, and comforting essay on the nature, the work, the compassion, the justice, and the mercy of God. It's in the book of Job that we find that God places a hedge about every believer, making it impossible for Satan to get to us unless it be approved by God himself, and their end result bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that as a Christian, once you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, God places a hedge about you? And Satan has no way in the world, it's not possible for him to get to you unless, of course, God permits that to happen. And when God permits Satan to tempt us or to torment us in any way possible, it is always to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, look for a moment at Job chapter 1. Look for just a moment at Job chapter 1. The first few verses describe Job. The first few verses describe Job. It says he is a perfect and upright man. He was a man who learned, who feared God and eschewed evil. And he was a great family man, blessed of God with children and great material substance. And then the Bible tells us that he was a man of intercessory prayer. Satan hates people who intercede on behalf. Satan hates prayer, period. I mean, how hard is it for you to take time out during the week to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer? Satan tries to make it impossible for you to have that time to get off with the Lord Jesus, to get off in a quiet time, just you and the Lord Jesus together in prayer. Satan does everything in his power to rob you of that time. But you have to take time out each week as a Christian. You need to take time out each day and speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get off someplace quietly, and you don't even have to have anything in particular that you want to go to him for. It's just being quiet and let him speak to your heart. Every Christian needs to take time out. Satan hates people like Job. He runs to and fro up on the earth seeking whom he may devour, but he couldn't get to Job. He couldn't get to Job. Job loved his family and prayed for them daily. And Job loved the Lord. And because of this, God placed a hedge around him spiritually that no malign force could get to him. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Even today, Satan's the same way. He moves to and fro. He roams to and fro, looking for whom he may devour. He's not so much interested in that person, that one that doesn't know Christ as personal Savior. He's not interested in the lost because he already has the lost. What he's interested in is trying to corrupt the testimony of the Christian. He's trying to get to the Christian. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." Now, I will tell you this. If you look back at verse 1 of the book of Job, you will read that the Holy Spirit laid it upon Job's heart to write those very same words. Those very same words. Because Job is credited with giving this record. You know, and Job, when he writes, buddy, he writes the good, the bad, and the ugly about himself. The Holy Spirit leads him to write, and he writes the good, the bad, and the ugly. But in verse 1, Job says, that moved by the Holy Spirit, writes the very same thing that here in the verse 8, God says about Job himself. God is speaking. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, when the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit moved upon men of God to write and to scribe his word in written form. I believe this morning that we have the Word of God. I believe we've got all of the Word of God. I don't believe we're missing anything. And people who purport that somehow we've lost a particular testimony here, or we've lost a particular testimony there, if it has been lost, there's no use for us, because we have all the testimony of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I believe that. But here, Job had written in verse 1 the very same words that God had shared with Satan in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Why do you serve God today? Why do you serve God today? For what reason? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid God's going to crush you? If you're not here in church on Sunday morning, do you think somehow this week God's going to chastise you and he's going to get your attention? Listen, we ought to serve God because the Bible says he loved us first. He first loved us. And if God loves us, listen, we may make mistakes during the week. We may stumble and we may fall. But listen, God's not ready to come down and crush you. And if you're serving God because you're afraid that he's going to come down and just crush you, and he demands that you serve him, I believe you're serving him for the wrong reason. You shouldn't fear God. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. God loves us. And if he loves us, we shouldn't be afraid that he's going to kill us or strike us dead or anything like that. But we ought to fear him in this respect, that we ought to want to serve him with an open heart, and a desire to do as the Holy Spirit, that precious gift of the Holy Spirit that he's given us, guides us, leads us to do. Whatever work the Holy Spirit moves upon our heart to do, we ought to do that. We ought to be fear God enough, have enough respect for him to know that when the Holy Spirit moves upon us to do a work, that we ought to be about it. But here, Satan suggests that Job serves God because God blesses him. Well, listen, that's a wonderful reason to serve God. I mean, I think that's a great, great reason to serve God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him?" Look at that. If you got a pencil or a pen, you might want to underscore that. God has placed a hedge about Job so that Satan was unable to get to him. Satan says, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." I tell you that today, everything that we have, everything that you have, everything that I have, is a blessing from God. Is a blessing from God. All that we have came from the very hand of God. Verse 11 says, Satan says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." If Satan was to come and take away everything you had, would you curse God to his face? Would you be upset? Would you just give up on God? Well, if Satan knew that he could accomplish that, boy, he'd come after you. But before he comes after you, what does he got to do? What does he have to do before he can come after you as a Christian? He's got to get God's permission to do it. God has put a hedge about you as a Christian. Satan can't get to you unless it be permitted by the Lord. And here in verse 12, or verse 11, Satan says, "If you'll just touch him, if you'll just let me touch him, he will curse thee to thy face." Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And we know that if we read the remaining text in this chapter, Satan destroys everything that God had blessed Job with, his servants, his cattle, and even his children. And what was Job's response? What was Job's response? Look at verse 20. "Then Job arose up and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped." He fell upon the ground and he worshiped. and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22 says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let me ask you a question. Well, listen, God's going to put Job in his place after a while, because Job's going to get really down. Job's going to get really depressed. Job's really going to start questioning a lot of things, but he never gives up on God. He will never give up on God, but God is going to charge him later in the text. God will come back to him and correct him and straighten him out. Who took everything away from Job? Say it. Say it. Who took everything away from Job? That's right. Satan did. Satan did. God blessed him. God blessed him. God blessed him. And Satan said, he only worshiped you because you bless him. Let me take everything away from him and he'll curse you to his face. Did he do that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Satan robs Job of everything, yet Job does not charge God. He blesses God. The Bible says the Lord giveth, or Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, the problem with that statement is that that God didn't take anything away from Job. Well, many times I've heard at funerals, and I never say this. I never share this at a funeral, but you'll hear ministers say, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, my God is a giver. He's a giver. He loves to give. In fact, he pours out blessings upon us more so than we deserve, way more so than we deserve. And so in chapter 1 of the book of Job, it makes it clear that God puts a hedge about every Christian. He does. He does that. He protects us. He provides security for us against the devil. The devil can't get to us unless, of course, the Lord permits it for whatever reason. And we know that in the next chapter, God permits Satan to touch Job's flesh. And Job immediately breaks out in boils, oozing, miserable, suffering boils from the very crown of his head to the sole of his feet. So much so that Job wishes he had never been born. Look at Job chapter 3 and verse 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 3. Listen to Job. He is hurting. He's suffering miserably. Job 3 verse 3. It says, Job says, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Job suffered miserably, and yet he never gave up on God. God places a hedge about his children, and the book of Job teaches us that very thing. And on through the book of Job, we learn more things. As Job's friends come and they want to talk to him about what his problem is, why he's suffering so, he's got three friends that come and sit for 7 days and seven nights before they open their mouth. That's what the Bible says. These friends saw Job from a distance, and they could see Job he was in such misery and pain and suffering. They could see that. And for 7 days and seven nights, they said nothing. They just sat there with him. And you know, it would have been better if they had just continued for the rest of the time just sitting there and keeping their mouths shut. But they begin to examine why Job is suffering so. Why is Job suffering like this? It must be because he sinned. It must be because he sinned. And so Job, he's just miserable. And the book of Job teaches us that one of these days in our bodies of flesh. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm jumped to the the point of the matter is that as his friends come and begin to share with him, they want to point out some sin in his life that is the very reason that God is causing all of this to come upon Job. But that's not true at all. We know why Job's suffering. Job is suffering because God is at battle with Satan. Satan is intending to rob God of his glory by having Job curse God to his face. And so the book of Job teaches us that God places a hedge about his children. And then the book of Job teaches us that one of these days in our bodies of flesh and bone, we will see our Redeemer in our bodies of flesh and bone. How many of you believe that when you die, you go? Well, certainly when we die today, we go off. Our spirit goes off if we're Christians to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies go into the grave, and then by and by, someday, Somehow we're going to live with the Lord forever, and the body's just going to decay and go away. You ever believe? How many of you believe that? You don't need to raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us, just like Job tells us right here, one of these days that body of flesh and bone is going to come out of the grave. It's going to be joined back to our spirits, which are present with the Lord, if we've gone on to be with the Lord. Miss Margaret Johnson, so many of our members who have gone on to be with the Lord, their spirit is presently with God, but their bodies are still in the coffin. But one of these days, those bodies are going to come out of those coffins and be rejoined to their spirit, and they are going to reign upon the face of this earth for 1,000 years in physical bodies of flesh and bone. And listen to what Job says in Job 19. Turn to Job chapter 19. The book of Job teaches us that one of these days in our bodies of flesh and bone we will see our Redeemer. Job chapter 19, verse 23 through 27. Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written." Well, they are. "Oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, they are. "That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives." Do you know that this morning? Our Redeemer lives, doesn't he? He's alive and well. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, Job, this was written some 2,500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job lived at a time when Abraham lived. Job was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. And he writes this. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet," what does it say? "In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What Job is saying is when his body goes into the grave, it's going to deteriorate. It's going to decay. It's going to disappear. It's going to go back to ashes. But one of these days, God's going to touch that area. Even if the body's not even there anymore, God's going to touch that area, bring that body back, and join that body back to the spirit, to Job's spirit. And Job is going to reign with the Lord Jesus on the face of this earth. He's going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. You and I will one of these days see the Lord Jesus face to face. King David likewise believed that one day his flesh would rise again. In Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, King David writes this, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. For thou wilt not leave, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." My flesh shall also rest in hope. Hope of what? Hope of what? Of one day coming out of the grave, of one day rejoining the Spirit, of one day being present in flesh and bone, serving with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," David says, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So David believe that one of these days we would stand in flesh and bone serving with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples, and they thought he was a ghost. And he said to them, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." He was the first true resurrection. Though the Lord Jesus in his ministry restored life to those that had died, you'll remember the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, all of these individuals died again at some point and probably looked forward to it. Somebody has once said that when Jesus, just before he brought Lazarus back to life, that you'll remember that the Bible records that Jesus wept. Jesus wept before he brought Lazarus back. And somebody said the only reason Jesus wept about that was because he had to bring Lazarus back into this miserable, old, sinful world. Where Lazarus was, well, it's believed that he was at perfect peace, at perfect rest. And many of those folks who've had an opportunity somehow, and I'm a little skeptical about people who have near-death experiences who somehow claim to see the face of God or what have you. I'm not sure. I'm not going to criticize that, but I... I just don't believe that God brings those folks up into heaven and lets them see, and then to come back, and especially if those people aren't believers. If those people aren't believers. I'm just a little skeptical of that. But for in death, for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, is found true peace and true rest. But Christ was the first true resurrection, person to be resurrected, never to die again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul writes this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or that are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves one another with these words." It's comforting to know that any day now, the Lord Jesus is going to come and take his children home. And so the book of Job teaches us that one day in our flesh, we will see our Redeemer. It's in the book of Job where we find that God controls when and where it is going to snow or rain, or even when he sends turbulent storms like the one that worked its way up Interstate 95 last Friday evening. Turn with me to Job chapter 37. Why does it snow? Why does God send snow on the earth? And by the way, you know how I feel about snow. I mean, this is exciting to me. This is exciting to me. And you folks that say, "Well, I don't want it to snow. I don't want it to snow." I'll tell you, there's a reason God sends snow, and you're about to find out why it is. God sends snow upon the earth, and he sends rain upon the earth, and he sends turbulent storms upon the earth for a very, very good reason. At this point in chapter 37 in the book of Job, three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have all three accused Job of bringing God's judgment upon himself because of some unconfessed sin in his life. All three opinions were dead wrong. All three of their opinions were dead wrong. It was the young Elihu who, after sitting quietly during the discussion, opened his mouth and began to speak the wisdom of God. And he shares some wonderful truths. And let me tell you that in the last chapter of Job, you'll hear that God will chastise Eliphaz and his two friends for not telling the truth. But he never chastised Elihu, because Elihu is going to tell you some truths about God. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to share with Job. "Job, you don't know why you're suffering. You may not know why you're suffering. They don't know why you're suffering, but God does. And that's enough for me. That'll be enough for you." Here's some wonderful truth. Look at verse 1. It says, "And this also..." Now this is Elihu speaking, and he's speaking the truth. "And this also my heart, at this also my heart trembles, and it is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth." Here he observes the hand of God in the thunder and in lightning. He's talking about thunder and lightning. Verse 3, "He directs it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars." Isn't that true? What happens when you hear, don't you first see the lightning? And then what do you hear? That's right, you hear the thunder. You hear the thunder. "He directs it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when it is his voice is heard." In other words, once the lightning goes out, it's gone. It's going. And it's not coming. It's not going to come back. I mean, God can bring it back, but it's going to do its work. Elihu is talking about God's power in the storm. The Matthew Henry records this. He says, Elihu here extols the wonderful power of God in all the changes of the weather. If in those changes we submit to the will of God, take the weather as it is, and make the best of it, why should we not do so in other changes of our condition? Changes that occur in our lives unexpectedly. Here Job was suffering. His friends were trying to explain why Job was suffering, but they can no more explain the reason for Job's condition than they can explain the weather. It is all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. So look at verse 5. Elihu says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, I mean just a little shower, and to the great rain, the mighty storms. Now look at verse 7. Why does he send that? He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. In other words, what happens when it snows in North Carolina? When it snows in North Carolina, I don't care if there's just a couple of flakes coming down. For the most part, what happens to the workforce? It stops. It stops. Look at what the scripture's saying. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then verse 8, then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Isn't that beautiful? It's snowing. The work stopped. The animals have gone into their little shelter places. And for what reason? God's going to tell you, that you might know that I am God. Look at verse 8. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. That means iced over. God sends, you get up in the morning, you see the frost on the ground, God put it there. You see the water and the water icing over, ponds icing over, it's because God has done that. Verse 11 says, also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Why does God bring all these things? Verse 13, he causes it to come, the snow. He causes the rain. He causes the storms to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. God moves in the weather for the purposes of correction, for the land or for mercy. God destroyed the earth, you'll remember, with a flood. Lightning fell from heaven and destroyed the Tower of Babel and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends rain to cultivate his land, to produce berries and seed for his animals. And he sends rain in mercy to provide for the well-being of men. Verse 14, finally, God says this. He says, hearken unto this, or Elihu writes, he says, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. And just look at the marvelous works of God. Look at the frost, look at the rain, the light rain, the heavy rain. It's also in the book of Job where we possibly read about dragons and or dinosaurs. In Job chapter 40, verse 15 through 19, and I'm out of time, but let me hurry. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 19, we read of a strong animal, some believe to be an elephant, others a hippopotamus, and others a dinosaur. Verse 15 says, God is speaking now. God says, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eats grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. What is God talking about there? Well, some believe it's a hippopotamus, some believe it's an elephant, and others believe it is a massive dinosaur. Whatever it is, it's a massive animal. And then in chapter 41, look at the possibilities of dragons. In chapter 41, some believe that God is speaking of an alligator, while others believe that God is describing a dragon. Chapter 41, verse 1, God says, Job, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Look now, and now look down at verse 18, because it describes a peculiar description. Verse 18, by his sneezings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or a cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. What is that talking about? Boy, it sure looks like it. Sure sounds like a dragon, doesn't it? Sure sounds like a dragon. In the book of Job, these two animals are described. Both, they could be any number of things. We'll know by and by. But many people believe that the behemoth is the dinosaur, and Leviathan is very possibly a dragon. And listen, it's in the book of Job that we learn that one day all things will be restored. The book of Job is full of wonderful descriptions of God's power, His creation, His works among men, and His compassion and mercy. Job has suffered through a great deal, but God is the great restorer of all things. I think about Aubrey Bunn when I'm reading chapter 42. One of these days, Aubrey Bunn is going to have legs. He's going to run through the fields. He's going to go fishing. We're going to have a wonderful time in glory together by and by. Chapter 42. Let me just read the verses, and then we'll close. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." Listen, Job's still suffering. Job's still in miserable pain. And God says, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, you 3 friends, and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, and for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And verse 9 says, "So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." When did the misery and pain lift from Job? When did the misery and pain lift from Job? When he prayed for his friends. "Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren, and all of his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." Well, the Lord didn't bring all that upon him. Satan did. "Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." 7 sons. He lost 7 sons. He lost 3 daughters. But listen, those 7 sons and 3 daughters are in glory. And now he's given him another 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he has twice as much. He has 7 and 3 in heaven. He has 7 and 3 restored to him. "And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hippach. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations." And the verse 17 says, "So Job died, being old and full of days." I tell you this, you know, it's one thing to try to encourage Aubrey Bunn as you see him suffering through all he's suffering. But you know, when you read chapter 42 of the book of Job, all things, everything that somehow we feel like Aubrey has lost in this life, God is going to pour out marvelous blessings when he comes. When he comes in the rapture, or when Aubrey goes home to be with him in heaven. God is a wonderful provider. I mean, he does all these wonderful things for us. The book of Job is a marvelous book that tells so many wonderful secrets about God, that reveals so many wonderful secrets about God. I encourage you, to take some time out and read through it. I would encourage you. It's hard to read in the King James translation, but if you have a paraphrase, it's a wonderful book to read. How about you? If you're suffering today, if you're hurting in any way, listen. Just lift it up to the Lord. And if you've got to persevere through it, persevere through it. But just praise the Lord all the way, because there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. God will bring you through. Amen? God will bring you through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the very presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for these that have come this way. Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that we know you as our personal Savior. And by and by, Father, you will come and you will take your church home. And Father, that could be today. Father, we would pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today they would make that commitment. Father, right where they sit or right where they'll stand today as we give the invitation, Lord, they can open up their heart and they can say, Lord, I believe, and I acknowledge the work of your Son on Calvary's cross, and I receive him as Lord and Savior. I ask forgiveness for my sins, and I ask for the very presence of the Holy Spirit to come and take up abode in my life. Father, all we have to do is ask. We need to ask, and we need to ask from our heart. But Father, this morning I ask your blessing upon that one that's furthest from thee, may know you as their personal Savior, but may be walking adrift. I pray that the Holy Spirit likewise would move upon that heart, and that heart would just rededicate itself to you, and that they would live the remaining portion of their Christian life lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing honor and glory to your name. Father, bless you, get praise, get honor and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.